Can you believe that we have come to the Thanksgiving season already? Seems like this year has gone just way too fast. And of course, we are celebrating Thanksgiving rather early in the month. For a lot of folks, they're thinking they have another week, but it is actually this week. Because Thanksgiving Day here in the United States falls on the fourth Thursday of November. And this year, the first was on Thursday. And so the fourth falls on the 22nd, and it's about the earliest you can have Thanksgiving here in the United States. Did you know, though, that in Canada, they celebrate Thanksgiving on the second Monday of October? They actually celebrate it earlier. Now, I, for one, I'm glad that we celebrate that later date toward the end of November. Why is that? I'm thankful that the elections and the campaigns are over. Never thought I'd be so happy to see the Geico Gecko back on TV ads instead of all those campaign commercials. Now, in our culture, Thanksgiving is generally celebrated with the three F's: family, food, and football. Very good. Even those things, though, can be as much a challenge as they are a celebration. You know that Thanksgiving is one of the busiest travel holidays. In fact, the Wednesday of Thanksgiving week is the single busiest day on the highways of any day of the year as people travel, some many great distances, to visit family and friends. But as Johnny Carson once remarked, Thanksgiving is a time when people travel thousands of miles to be with people they only see once a year, and then they discover once a year is way too often. When it comes to food, I came across this little blessing. You might remember this Thursday. It's titled The Thanksgiving 8,000 Calorie Poem. It goes like this: may your stuffing be tasty, may your turkey be plump, may your potatoes and gravy have nary a lump, may your yams be delicious and your pies take the prize, and may your Thanksgiving dinner stay off of your thighs. And then when it comes to football, well, I'm just glad the way this year is going that the Pittsburgh Steelers don't play on Thanksgiving this year. All kidding aside, though, we really need to get back to the real reason for celebrating Thanksgiving. And of all holidays we celebrate, this one is the simplest. We give thanks. That's what it's all about. George Washington, when he was the first president of our country, issued this proclamation: whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor. Whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may all then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country. I'm afraid to say that as a nation, we've come a long way since then. I mean, could you imagine a president offering that kind of a proclamation like that today? The media would tear him to pieces. And many in our culture would have no room for such acknowledgement, an open acknowledgement of gratitude to God. Now, despite the difficult economic times we've experienced in recent years, our nation is still blessed with more than most places around the world. Those who own a car are among the world's upper class. And how many of us own more than one? Those who own a home are wealthier than 95% of the people on this planet. But I must agree with Chuck Swindoll when he writes, "In these days of abundance and wealth, it is our tendency to become ungrateful and presumptuous. Affluence abounds in our American culture. Many a family has a driveway full of cars, a house full of gadgets, appliances, personal television sets and telephones, a refrigerator full of food. Life isn't simply easygoing, it's downright luxurious." Please don't misunderstand. Having an abundance is not a sin in and of itself. But we also find some who have become enamored with their wealth and lost sight of the Lord and His right to rule their lives. As I have said on numerous occasions, there is nothing wrong with having nice things, but there is everything wrong when nice things have us. Ingratitude and presumption can quickly rob our lives of generosity and humility. Now, I'm not saying these things to make us feel guilty, but I do want to challenge us. How do we respond to God's generosity in our lives? Is it with greed? Okay, Lord, give me more. Or is it with gratitude? And to do that, I'd like to turn to an event in Jesus' life that illustrates this concept of thanksgiving and the lack thereof. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 records an encounter 10 men had with Jesus. And their lives were never the same. But it is their responses that speak loudly to us today. Luke chapter 17, begin with me in verse 11. "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourself to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, the fact that Jesus was even in this vicinity was unusual for the people of his day. Most upstanding Jews avoided the land of Samaria like the plague. They would go way out of their way to steer clear of their neighbors. But Jesus went where the respectable people did not, because he knew that's where the needy were. That could be a whole message in itself, but we'll do that another day. And as he approaches a village there in Samaria, 10 men came out to him. Now, they weren't in the village yet. They were still outside. And these 10 men came to him, and they still kept their distance because they were lepers. Now, one resource points out, leprosy was an unattractive skin disease. Now, it was not limited to what is called leprosy today, but it included that, for which the Bible had prescribed quarantine from the rest of society. Lepers were thus outcasts from the community, the kind of people most healthy people preferred to ignore. Now, my guess is that these men had heard about Jesus' miracles that had happened in some of the areas around them. And so they called out for his attention. What did they have to lose? Their plight was pretty much helpless and hopeless. So they're grasping at straws and they just call out to Jesus. Now, Jesus may not have seen them at first, but when he did, he responded with what I'm calling the unbelievable granting of the healing. He told them, as lepers as they were, to go show themselves to the priests. Now, this was the normal procedure when leprosy was cured. As long as a person had the disease, they could not be among even their close family. They had to be outside the gates. But if that leprosy cleared up, they could go to the priest, and the priest would pronounce them clean. The priest acted as kind of a health inspector to certify that the leprosy was gone. Now notice that Jesus does not say, "Be healed." He does not touch them. He says, "Go to the priests." And notice how Luke describes the scene. And remember, Luke had a medical background. He was a physician himself. He says, "As they went, they were cured." What do you think would have happened to those 10 lepers if they had just stayed where they were and said, "Oh man, I thought Jesus was going to heal us"? I don't believe they would have been cured. Jesus was testing their faith. He said, "You go." As they went, they were cured. Unbelievable. That just didn't happen. This is definitely a miracle. And every step they took, the leprosy just disappeared. So that by the time they got to the priest, they were completely clean. And the priest could pronounce them as well. Now, Luke continues the account down in verses 15 and 16. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And then Luke adds, and he was a Samaritan. As Warren Wiersbe remarks, the account begins with 10 unclean men. And then it refers to 9 ungrateful men, and it closes with 1 unusual man. Think about that. Out of 10 men cured from an incurable disease that made them social outcasts, only 1 returned to give thanks. What would those other 9 have been thinking? Why do we only hear of 1 that comes back? Now, if this had happened today, maybe the reactions would have sounded something like this. I want to borrow from David Letterman here. You know how he has his top 10 lists? Here we go. Number 10, responses of the 10 lepers to being healed by Jesus. Number 10, bummer. Now my acne will be more noticeable. Number 9, I'm going to Disney World. Number 8, how am I going to turn this into my health insurance? Number 7, look out, ladies, here I come. Number 6, I wonder if he could heal my allergies too. Number 5, now I have to go work for a living. Number 4, why couldn't this have happened sooner? You know, you always have those, right? You know, no matter what happens, it could have been better. Number 3, hey, I can go get a new wardrobe. Number 2, now what excuse will I use to not go to my in-laws for Thanksgiving? And number 1, thank you, Jesus. Only 1 of the 10 thought to go back and thought to give thanks. Now seriously, how can we explain this uncommon gratitude by 1 that was healed? Apparently, the other 9 were so absorbed in their new happiness that they couldn't spare a thought for its source. The classic preacher from Scotland, Alexander McLaren, notes, they had all got what they wanted from the Lord and they had no more thought of Him. So they turned their backs on Him. How like us all it is to hurry away, clutching our blessings and never cast back a thought to the giver. See, before we judge them too harshly, we may need to ask what our own GQ is. And by that I mean gratitude quotient. How often do we take our blessings for granted and fail to thank the Lord? You know, too often we're content to enjoy the gift, but we forget the giver. We are quick to pray and sometimes slow to praise. We are eager to ask, but sluggish to appreciate. Only one of the 10 healed lepers returned to give thanks. I wonder if that percentage would be much higher today. R.C. Sproul points out, forgetting the benefits of God is the mark of the carnal Christian. That phrase, carnal Christian, by that he means a childish, immature Christian. One who lives only by his feelings. He is prone to a roller coaster spiritual life, moving quickly from ecstatic highs to depressing lows. In the high moments, he feels an exhilarating sense of God's presence, but he plunges to despair the moment he senses an acute absence of such feelings. He lives from blessing to blessing, suffering the pangs of a short memory. He always lives in the present, savoring the now, but losing sight of what God has done in the past. His obedience and service are only as strong as the intensity of the last memory of his blessing. And oh, how many of us fall into that category today? Quick to pray, but slow to praise. When in need, God is foremost in our thoughts. Oh God, help me. But when everything's going well, God is put back on the shelf until we need Him again. Heard this last week, somebody mentioned that adversity is very hard on a man. But you show me one person who can handle prosperity, I'll show you 10 men who can handle adversity. Because adversity has a way of driving us back to God. We realize our need. And we cry out to God for help. But when everything's going well, who needs it? We get caught up in the good things that God has given us, but we don't give thought to the one who gave it. It's no wonder that Paul lists ingratitude among the characteristics of a godless society in Romans chapter 1. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, he shows the snowball effect of what happens when man rejects God. And in the midst of that, and he gets into some pretty graphic details there of what happens to such a society. But notice verse 20. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then Paul walks us through the downward spiral of depravity, demonstrating how mankind has sunk into the depths of wickedness. And you see several terrible sins that are mentioned here, but right at the top of that list is the sin of ingratitude. Yeah, we never think of that when our list of seven deadly sins, right? We don't think of that as one of those things that will really reserve someone a hot place in hell. Being ungrateful. And yet, Paul is right at the top. When we fail to truly appreciate God for who He is, and not only for what He's done, we begin this downward spiral. And trust me, you don't want to see where it goes. Paul further writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5, about the last days. He says, I want to warn you what it's going to be like in the last times before Christ will come. Because the Bible says our planet's not going to get better. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what the scientists say. Our planet is not getting better. Oh sure, we've got lots of technology out there and we might be able to do things faster and do more of it. But as people, human nature has not changed and in fact it's getting worse. And Paul writes about that. He tells Timothy, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Does this sound familiar, just vaguely? Ungrateful. unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Wow, does that sound like our own culture? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then he adds, have nothing to do with them. But did you see that right in the middle? Ungrateful. If you're looking for signs of the last days, you're probably not thinking of ingratitude. But it's listed right along there in the popular in the list of the obvious signs. A.W. Tozer adds, in view of all these things, a thankless man must be a bad man if for no other reason than he is thankless. Ingratitude is a major sin. Indeed, ingratitude is the height of arrogance. For when we refuse to give thanks to God, we are in essence telling God, I don't need you. Why do I have to give thanks for God? I did this myself. I worked hard for what I have. Who do I have to be thankful to for that? Well, the Bible says all things that we enjoy come from God. And how sad it is, and yet how typical, that the gratitude of the healed is so uncommon. But I want to end this morning with the rest of the story, Paul Harvey would like to say. Verses 17 through 19. The one man has come back, and remember, he was a Samaritan, a sworn enemy of the Jews. But he comes back and he gives thanks, and he falls and worships at Jesus' feet. Verses 17 through 19, back in Luke chapter 17. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Can you feel the frustration Jesus is expressing here? He's saying, are you kidding me? 10 men are healed and one comes back? Where are the other 9? But notice, the ultimate gift of the healer that you see at the end of verse 19. He looks to the one man who comes back, the one thankful person, and he says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Now we might read this and wonder, why did he say that? I mean, all 10 of them were healed, right? Why does he tell this one, your faith has made you well? I think his words have a deeper meaning. See, it is possible that we should take the verb here to mean more than a physical cure. Literally, what he says here is, your faith has saved you. It may be that Jesus recognized in this man the faith that brings about salvation. And so he sent him off with the assurance that it was well with his soul as well as with his body. See, all he had to do was look, and he knew that the leprosy was gone. And Jesus is saying, just as certain that you have been physically healed, I'm telling you, you have been spiritually saved. Full restoration for this man meant a saved soul as well as a sound body. And I'd suggest to you today that the ultimate gift of the healer was not curing leprosy, as wonderful as that miracle was. The ultimate gift of the healer was the healing of the soul, the salvation of that man's spirit, because even healed bodies will suffer the results of aging, injury, disease, and ultimately they will die. All 10 of those lepers that were healed of leprosy, they're all dead. At some point, they all died. Their bodies went into the ground. But the saved soul will know not only what it means to have significance and security in this life, but he will live on forever when this life is over. You know, we have many things for which to be thankful this season. But many people are too preoccupied or they're too proud to express gratitude to Almighty God. And that will keep them from enjoying His ultimate gift, the gift of eternal life that begins now and goes on forever. But for one leper, what began as simple gratitude turned into the salvation of his soul. Now, for many of us who have known Christ for some time, let us continue to be thankful for His many blessings in our lives. But let us mature past the point of wanting things to wanting to know Him more and more. Back in the late 1800s, there was a man named A.B. Simpson. He was a missionary pioneer and a preacher. He had a burden for the lost that was uncommon in those days. He began the first missionary magazine. He sponsored many missionaries to go overseas, but he himself could not go because he had a physical condition. He had a very weak heart. And he was not able to endure the rigors of going to a faraway country and adapting to that culture. So he supported those who went. Now, at one point in his life, the Lord miraculously healed him of that heart defect. And as grateful as he was for that healing, Simpson realized there was so much more to be appreciated. He wrote the lyrics to a hymn simply titled Himself. And I'd like to just read for you the first verse of that hymn as we close this. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His Word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver owned. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. You see, when we adopt this attitude of thanksgiving, we will experience the true gift of gratitude. It's not something we give, it's something we receive, which is nothing less than Jesus Christ Himself in our lives. But you never realized thanksgiving could be so important, or the lack thereof could be so devastating. So this morning, as we have gathered on this week of thanksgiving, let us give thanks. Let us be grateful for all of the gifts which God has given to us. But let us not lose the giver among the gifts. And may our hearts desire as we go from this place, Lord, I appreciate all that You have given me, but what I really want is more of You. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That was Paul's ultimate desire. May it be our. As we close this morning, there's just a simple chorus printed there on your bulletins. Some of you may know it by heart. We're going to sing through it twice. If you're not familiar with it, join us a second time through. Very, very simple. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. So often when we give thanks, we tend to give thanks for answered prayers, for provision, protection, and all that's good. But how often do we genuinely give thanks to the Lord for saving our souls? Thank You, Lord, for making me whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to me Thy great salvation so rich and free. Maybe there's some out here who can't sing that chorus because they don't know the giver. They've received a lot of gifts from God, but they've never received the ultimate gift. the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sin. If you look at that chorus and you say, I don't think I can sing that. I don't think it applies to me. Don't leave this place until you know what it means. Until you can sing those words and know what it's all about.